Sorry to make you watch me for so long. A tale of two Babylons is what we find in Isaiah 13, a tale of two Babylons. But first I want to ask you, have you ever done two things at once? Two things at once? Yeah. Some people argue that multitasking is a thing. Well, I do that. I used to do three things, four things at the same time. Very well. And then there have been articles written that argue against the idea that anybody can multitask well. Yesterday I was riding around. We were having a conversation, Ann and I. So we got in the car. And she said, well, and I said, well, what? And she said, are we going to go to the pastor's conference or not? And I said, well, I'm busy right now. Let's talk about that later. What are you doing? I'm driving. I said, I'm busy worrying about the traffic. When we stop, we'll have that discussion. So she likes to multitask, and I don't quite savor it. I remember watching a replay of a concert, a guitar concert, a guitarist by the name of Phil Kagi. And Phil used something called a musical looper. It's a machine. It's a device that you can play a phrase or a section of music on. Bo knows about it, right, Bo? Do you use one of those, by the way? Okay. So you can play a section of music and it repeats through the song, and it allows you to add to it. So you're playing over this now repeating phrase or section of music, and you're thereby formulating something that sounds much more rich and complex. Well, it seems that our Lord is in favor of that kind of expression all through the book of Isaiah, and certainly in chapter 13 where we are this morning. He is speaking to the immediate future, and then in the very next verse he will adroitly move to a topic that's in the distant future. He'll be talking about something that's going to happen in 136 years, then he'll shift to something that is going to happen hundreds of years later. And you have to look for cues and clues to decide what's happening. And that happened, as I tried to express two weeks ago, that happens a lot, where the prophet is, the Lord is sending a message through the prophet like a fire hose. And he's speaking things very often he doesn't know. He doesn't know what the context is. He doesn't know what the timing is. And as we said in Peter, it says that the prophets longed to know the details. They earnestly wanted to look into them. They didn't know, in some instances, exactly the who, the what, and the where, or the immediacy or the future implications. So here we land in the book of Isaiah, chapter 13. And we're looking at two things. God, I think what I'd like to focus your mind on is that God punishes pride in both the sinner and the saint. Now, when I say the word saint, I mean in the Old Testament economy, as we have said ad infinitum now, when they looked forward to the coming Messiah and believed that it was coming, that he was coming, they were saved by believing God when he said, this Messiah is coming, therefore live this way and walk this way. Just as you and I are justified, made righteous, by looking back on the first advent of Christ that occurred 2,000 years ago. The very same way, we believe that he came, that he died for our sins, that he was raised for our justification. Walk this way, the scripture says, and we endeavor by the grace of God to do the same. So he, though, along the way, because we're fallible humans, chooses to discipline us when we get off the track, when we stray, because it often happens, doesn't it? I want to take you to a place, and we're going to come right back to home base here, but in Jeremiah chapter 6, Jeremiah chapter 6, it talks about why the children of Israel were taken captive by the Babylonians. So in chapter 13 of Isaiah, where we're at today, it speaks mostly about God now having used Babylon to punish his people, the southern kingdom, Jerusalem. He's now going to attack them. He's now going to execute judgment against them. But here in Jeremiah 6 is an explanation for why Jerusalem, Judah, and Benjamin, the southern kingdom, had to be taken into captivity by the Babylonians. And by the way, he chooses, doesn't he? He chooses circumstance and situation and often people as his agents, as his tools of meting out punishment. I'll pick it up in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 13. For from the least to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. Now he's talking about his people in Jerusalem, the southern kingdom, the bottom two tribes, the upper 10 tribes. He refers often to just as plain Israel. He'll talk about the southern tribes when he says Jerusalem. Here he's talking about Jerusalem. For from the least, verse 13, to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for unjust gain, and from prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. Verse 14, they have healed the wound of my people lightly. They have false teachers saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. I'm about to punish, and if they were listening to my word, I am going to punish. They're saying, no, it's not so bad. Peace, peace. Verse 15. Were they ashamed when they committed abominations? No, they were not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At that time that I punish them, they shall be overthrown. Have you ever met anyone who just sins and they can't blush? I mean, they have the Urkel response. Did I do that? But they don't blush. They're not embarrassed. They are openly brazen about it. That's what he's referring to here. He says, verse 16, thus says the Lord. Now he's rebuking through Isaiah and Jeremiah. Stand by the roads. Look and ask for the ancient paths. You know, he's picturing a traveler who's gotten lost. Now, I was traveling with Ann, and you might get a really poor image of me as I keep confessing all these things. I was driving this time, and this time we were going to a quick trip, but it was off the highway. You had to turn two or three times to get to it. And so we're exiting the quick trip, and I'm going, is it left at that corner or right or what? And you go there and you go here and you go there. How does she know all that stuff, by the way? Well, this is a picturing here in Jeremiah, a traveler who was on the right road and then got lost because of their rebellion, essentially. It says, God saying to them, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it and find rest for your souls. Go back to my word. Go back to the fundamentals. Go back to the way that I designed things. Look at your life and see that you're off kilter. See that you're fuzzy. See that you've lost your focus. You're following your own decision. You're following your own mind. because you have separated yourself from me. Walk in it after you find it. I set watchmen over you, verse 17, saying, pay attention to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not pay attention. And you hear sermons sometimes. When you're in a place of sinning, I've backslidden before so I can speak to this. When you're sinning, you're not listening to the trumpet. You can sit in a congregation and the preacher's throwing flames, and you're going like this, you're dodging them. And then you get up and walk away. You're not listening because your heart is so engaged in the activity, and you didn't come there to change your mind, so you're not going to change your mind until the Lord takes you to a certain place where you can't avoid changing your mind. Verse 18, therefore hear, O nations, and know, O congregation, what will happen to them. Hear, O earth, behold, I am bringing disaster upon this people, the fruit of their devices, because they have not paid attention to my words. I'm going to send this foreign entity called Babylon. And as for my law, they have rejected it. Verse 20, what use to me is frankincense that comes from Sheba? They're bringing offerings while being disobedient, or sweet cane from a distant land. Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices pleasing to me. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will lay before this people stumbling blocks against which they shall stumble. Fathers and sons together, neighbor and friend shall perish. So that was the condition of the heart of the people that the Lord sent the Babylon to punish. So let's continue in the passage here. We'll begin Isaiah 13. The oracle concerning Babylon. So oracle meaning divine revelation that God gave to Isaiah. The oracle concerning Babylon, which is Isaiah the son of Amoz, saw. So it is not only a divine message, but he's compelled to deliver it. So several times in the book of Isaiah, the word oracle is used, and it means the same thing every time it appears. It's a divine message that he's under compulsion, or the prophet who has received the message is under compulsion to deliver. And it's a message that he saw. So he didn't just see a text or hear words, but he saw action. Like when John the Revelator said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. In other words, I went into a trance. And then he said, I saw heaven opened up and a throne and someone sitting on the throne. And then dialogue occurs. So this is like a video playing right before him. He's in a trance, though, a spiritual trance. Verse 2, on a bare hill, raise a signal. Cry aloud to them. Wave the hand for them to enter the gates of the nobles, which is code for Babylon. Now this is God saying, okay, I'm now going to gather other countries, other peoples, to punish Babylon now. So he used Babylon as a punishment agent against his own people. And now he's going to gather others to punish Babylon. I myself, verse 3, have commanded my consecrated ones and have summoned my mighty men to execute my anger, the exalting ones. Now when he talks like that, he's referring to pagans. He's referring to sinners. Whoever he chooses to use, he uses. He's not saying these are people that are even faithful to me. I'm going to take this army over here and this section of people over there, and I'm sending them your way because I'm God. I'm all powerful. So who he fits for a job, he also inspires to do the job. Verse 4. The sound of a tumult is on the mountain as of a great multitude. the sound of an uproar of kingdoms, of nations gathering together. So this section is a pivot point. So prior to this, let's give you a background. So in 722 BC, he inspired Assyria to attack the northern 10 tribes and take them into captivity. 136 years later, in 586 BC, he's now going to send Babylon to take the southern kingdom. So he's speaking here about something that's not even going to happen for 100 plus years from now. So now the pivot point in verse 4 is he's now going to start talking about the end times Babylon. The end times Babylon. So there is the historical city of Babylon, which we are referring to in the first few verses. But in the book of Revelation in chapter 14, verse 8, and chapters 17 and 18, he's speaking of another Babylon who will be punished. It's a stand-in for a system, a political system. I'll just take you there to explain it. So in Revelation 14, verse 8, it says, another angel, a second, followed, saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. So remember the story in Genesis 11 where the issue or the progeny of Noah's sons, his three sons, got together and they said, you know, let's build a tower that reaches into heaven. And there was just one language on earth at the time. And so they began to build. And God said, I can't have this. Let's go down. He says, let us go. He's speaking to the other two members of the Trinity. Let us go down and confound their language. The same phrase he used in Genesis 1 when he said, let us, speaking again to the other two members of the Trinity, create man in our image and in our likeness. So he went down, he confounded the language, and the men dispersed. And they took their language and began to populate and become nations. And so they were, as a group, the first group in the scripture who bandied together to rebel. Their building of the tower was their making a stake of independence from God. Well, they took those same hearts, those same rebellious hearts, and populated the whole earth. And so they, and through their influence, they became the false gods were worshipped and came about the systems of rejecting the true and living God happened. And so in this passage here, in Revelation 14:8. After the Messiah comes, he is going to punish those that represent that rebellion. What he says in Isaiah 2:12 helps us a little bit. Isaiah 2:12 reads, for the Lord of hosts has a day against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up. And it shall be brought low. He's speaking of the day of the Lord, that particular day of the Lord that will occur at the second advent of the Messiah. So he's going to punish this system. And so here's what it means when he uses Babylon in Revelation. The original, I'm going to read a definition for you. The original city of Babylon was the birthplace of idolatry, where the residents built the Tower of Babel, a monument to rebelliousness and false religion. Such idolatry was subsequently spread when God confounded humanity's language and scattered them around the world. So they represented, so it's kind of like they are the epitome of this world system. So Babylon refers to the entire worldwide political economic and religious kingdom of the Antichrist. So it's kind of like when 1 John says, love not the world, neither the things of the world. Well, what's world mean there? It means the dictums, the attitudes, the philosophies, the phrases, the, you know, if it feels good, do it. The non-biblical mindset. Same thing here. It's not really a particular people, but all the systems developed and all the people who participate in it and refuse to repent and bow the knee, he's now going to destroy at the end. So anyway, a long story, very long, sorry. So verse 4 is a pivot to speak about this Babylon yet to come, not the Babylon, the historic city of Babylon, who actually physically punished the southern kingdom. He's speaking ahead now. The sound of a tumult, verse 4, chapter 13, Isaiah, is on the mountains as of a great multitude. The sound of an uproar of kingdoms, of nations gathering together. He's gathering his people for battle. The Lord of hosts is mustering a host for battle. What does the word muster mean? You know, we've had, I don't know how many vans, because we had 25 kids, but to get them all in there, you had to muster them. You know, gather them, cut the bubble gum out of their hair, whatever. I have done that. Cut a section out. But you muster them and you get them into all those seats. So muster that. The Lord of hosts, he's the Lord that rides herd over all the armies of the earth, and he's gathering, he's mustering and compelling, is what that is referring to. He's mustering them for battle. Boy, I should not have stepped away. I lost my place here. Woo! Yikes. Where was I at? Was I? Oh, 13:4, okay. Okay, the sound of the trumpet of an uproar of kingdoms of nations gathering together. The Lord of hosts is mustering a host for battle. They come from a distant land, from the end of the heavens, the Lord and the weapons of his indignation to destroy the whole land. Wail, for the day of the Lord is near as destruction from the Almighty. It will come, therefore. All hands will be feeble and every human heart will melt. They will be dismayed. Pangs and agony will seize them. They will be in anguish like a woman in labor. They will look against, aghast at one another. Their faces will be aflame. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land a desolation and to destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of the heavens and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be dark at its rising, and the moon will not shed its light. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will put an end to the pomp of the arrogant and lay low the pompous pride of the ruthless. I will make people more rare than fine gold and mankind than gold of Ophir. So there'll be just a remnant. They'll be rare. He's always protecting a remnant. And this, the same is true of the church. The wheat and the tares grow up together. He's always got a remnant. He's always got a remnant that will make it through, that he will carry forward. Verse 13, therefore I will make the heavens tremble, and the earth will be shaken out of place at the wrath of the Lord of hosts in the day of his fierce anger. And like 100 gazelle, or like sheep with none to gather them, each will turn to his own people, and each will flee to his own land. Whoever is found will be thrust through, and whoever is caught will fall by the sword. Their infants will be dashed in pieces before their eyes. Their houses will be plundered, and their wives ravished. Behold, I am stirring up the Medes. So now he's back to talking about historical Babylon. How do we know that? Because he's switched in verse 17 to speaking about a particular group of people, the Medes and the Persians under the command of Darius and Cyrus, are the ones that are now going to take over Babylon and become the new ruling kingdom. Behold, verse 17, I am stirring up the Medes against them who have no regard for silver and do not delight in gold. Their bows will slaughter the young men. They will have no mercy on the fruit of the womb. Their eyes will not pity children. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the splendor and pomp of the Chaldeans will be like Sodom and Gomorrah when God overthrew them. Instantly I'll destroy them. It will never be inhabited or lived in for all generations. Now, that area, Babylon, has been occupied all these years. So now we know he's talking about future Babylon or the end of the age after Messiah comes back. So he's pivoting again. It will never be inhabited, though it has been. So we know we're talking about a future date. Or lived in for all generations, nor no Arab will pitch his tent there. No shepherds will make their flocks lie down there. But wild animals will lie down there, and their houses will be full of howling creatures. Their ostriches will dwell, and their wild goats will dance. Hyenas will cry in its towers, and jackals in the pleasant places. Its time is close at hand, and its days will not be prolonged. Now, in Micah 4:9, and 10, we see what's going to happen with the remnant. Now, that was the punishment against Babylon, but the remnant of the southern kingdom. It says, Micah 4:9, now why do you cry aloud? Is there no king in you? Has your counselor perished, that pain seized you like a woman in labor? Writhe and groan, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in labor, for now you shall go out from the city and dwell in the open country. You shall go to Babylon, there you shall be rescued. So he's here in this passage in Micah predicting you're going to go away to Babylon, but you're going to be rescued from there. You're going to be set free. There the Lord will redeem you from the hand of your enemies. So God keeps his covenant. He made a covenant to Abraham. Through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And what he meant was, through your progeny, through your issue, down through the generations, the Savior is going to come. Through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed because they'll hear and at least be able to respond one way or another to the gospel message. And that's how they're blessed. And you notice that in the Micah passage, he's saying, yeah, you're going into captivity in Babylon, but you're going to come out. You're going to be rescued. He says the same to you. And now he's saying that to the remnant. What I mean by remnant is the true believer. The true believer. He's saying it today to you. You know, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, it says, no man who is born from above can continue to sin. And it means in the underlying language, continue in a pattern of unbroken sin. So yes, of course, you'll sin here and there. And yes, of course, you may backslide here and there. But his seed, because his seed remains in him. In other words, when you trust Christ and repent, he plants an element inside of you that 1 John 3:9 calls a seed. And it, as I've said to you before, argues for shelf space. It argues for shelf space. In other words, the Holy Spirit's now in you, and his job is to make room for Jesus in your life. And so you may go off the road like the Jeremiah 6 passage, but the Holy Spirit will bring back to your mind through circumstance, situation, and people resisting you having gone off the road. You'll come to your senses and repent because you're his. And he is not going to lose you. Okay? So he's going to convict you. And that's where we've talked about in Romans, it says the goodness of God leads women to repentance. And sometimes his goodness are hard times. Sometimes his goodness is an onerous person or a unbearable almost situation that nudges you back on the track. And so he's faithful to carry out his covenant to Abraham, but you are Abraham. Abraham's blessings are mine, we sing, right? We are Abraham's seed, Galatians says. So if you have sincerely trusted Christ and repented of your sins and accepted him as your Savior, and you're now trying to follow him as your Lord, no matter what comes into your life, no matter what, he is going to rescue you. They may kill your body, but what does the scripture say? Don't fear those that can do just that, but fear God who can kill both your body and your soul. And so, the Lord uses his means to punish pride. You know, sin has one of two origins, pride or unbelief. So every time you sin, just do an experiment. Now, don't go off sinning just because you want to do the experiment. But think about it the next time you sin. Well, what's the origin of this sin? Is it pride? That is, I have decided I'm going to do my own thing. Or is it unbelief? I don't believe God will do what he said he was going to do, so I'm going to do this instead. So he punishes pride in all of us. He punishes it in the sinner, and it ends up, if they don't repent, in judgment, final judgment. He punishes it in his children, you and I, and the net effect of it is that it takes you back where you're supposed to be. He scourges every child he receives. He disciplines every one of his sons, every one of his daughters. He's faithful to do that. So no matter where you're at, hold on to that. That just look ahead. So he says, I would have fainted had I not believed in the Psalms to see the hand of the Lord in the land of the living. Some of what you will face and maybe are facing today are horrific circumstances. Don't faint. Believe that you'll see, as you have in times past, eventually the hand of the Lord in the land of the living addressing the mess you're in. And Father, we thank you. So we're thankful today. We're thankful today, Lord, that you, even though it's hard to track, we're thankful that you speak to us and reveal that you do work through people and circumstances and situations. We're thankful to read and understand that you carry out your covenant and that you will watch over your people. And Father, we delight to know more of your word, and we pray that you give us wisdom as we humbly search your scripture to see just what you have to say for us today. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.